Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord.
Are you smiling or is that your
natural? Am I flying?
Smiling.
Smiling? Oh, yeah, I guess so. I try to always smile a little. So.
You always look like you're smiling.
Yeah, well, it takes less muscle to smile than it does to frown. So I'm not near as tired at the end of the day if I smile all day long. And I have something to smile about. I just had a young lady come up and tell me that after listening to my messages, her and her live-in boyfriend have repented and got married. And
so
I got lots of things to smile for, you know, because how many of y'all saw on television the other night on the news where that this, I think it was a black Baptist church in Dallas, that the pastor come on television and said, "I'm tired of being in a church that has no power, that never sees any answers to prayer." He said, "I read the New Testament and there's supposed to be power in the church." He said, "And then I realized, I started counting and I had 28 couples in my church that's living together that's not married." 28 couples. So one night he married 14 of them and a few days later he married the other 14. So those 28 couples that were living together in sin that was preventing his church from having any power, I know that made the king happy when he stood and got before television and told them the truth. And so, you know, if you want power in your church, you have to obey God. That's all there is to it. And I'm telling you, he will not honor a church that has 28 couples that are living together and not married. So it must have been a pretty big Baptist church. You know, it must have been pretty big. So I praise the Lord. Okay, Cheryl's got something she wants to tell you about the children.
No, I want to remind you, next Sunday is our December 2nd potluck dinner, and we're celebrating 5 years of being in our church that my husband and all you friends out there helped to build and pay for. And so be sure you bring your favorite dish and your family and friends next Sunday. Right after church, we're having the potluck dinner right here, okay? All right, then December the 8th, which is the healing school for us, but in Tarrant County Convention Center over there by the mirror, there's two little posters, and one is Bill Weiss is 23 Minutes in Hell, Don Piper 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Ian McCormick, and he saw a glimpse of eternity. He got to go to heaven, and he wasn't saved. Anyway, they're going to be speaking over at Tarrant County Convention Center at 7 o'clock. Well, they need volunteers. There's a white sheet over there that you can volunteer, but also Rafael Hernandez, who's heading it up, he sent an email to me that next Saturday, December the 1st at 7:30, they're holding a prayer event, worship prayer night for this meeting that they're going to hold, and it's going to be at Temple Bethesda in Fort Worth, and if you need the address, I have it here. Okay. And then the following day, on December the 9th, we're actually having Ian McCormick speak here. And we're not going to have any music that day. It starts at 2 o'clock, so be here or you'll miss some of it. And you want to hear, it was just a great revelation for me about unforgiveness. All right, then on December the 17th, as you see, our Christmas tree's here. We have some presents under the tree. We're buying Christmas. Last year, we raised $89,400 and bought Christmas for 5,318 children and 705 needy families. I know, really. God did all that. We were the church was fasting during that time, and he just blessed us. Well, this year so far, we've got a lot of Christ Haven done, almost all of it, and they have a new program called Teen Moms that are girls that are from 13 to 18 who are either pregnant and or have a child already, and they're starting to house them, so we're buying things for them also, and they're fixing to give me their list. And so far, we've raised $30,500. We've bought Christmas for 1,326 children and 128 needy families. That's so far. Yes, praise the Lord. Big applause for that one.
Amen.
Yeah, and so anyone that wants to donate to the children, all you do is on your giving envelope or check, just write Christmas or children, and we appreciate it because we're still collecting monies. We still have a lot of money coming in, but that only gets us, we've already delivered three loads, or we're having the third load delivered to Grace, which is homeless needy families, but we haven't done anything for the Salvation Army, and they're all homeless. So y'all help me. I need more money. Y'all, if you don't have the money, pray for me. Pray money. He has all the money. Praise God. Send money, Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I heard some I think, very bad news this week. And I guess we start out with the bad news and then we get to the good news. So, but the bad news is that, as many of you have already know, that there's a large corporation here in the United States that has just closed the doors, and over 18,000 people are without a job. You know, that's a lot of people, you know, 18,000. But somebody sent me a list this last week of some of the other companies that are laying off people by the tens or the hundreds or even up to 10,000. And the list is long and long and long. I couldn't believe how long the list was. And of course, then I heard that Walmart is hiring 50,000 new people. And I thought, now wait a minute, it's not as good as it sounds. I wondered why they're hiring 50,000 new people. And then I figured it out. Because of Obamacare, all their 40-hour employees are being cut back to 30 hours. They're going to be part-time, so they don't have to buy insurance for them. So all those people, did you see those people that were out petitioning, we want to work 40 hours, not 30? There was Walmart had people petitioning all over the place, and you can thank our organization that we got in Washington, the president, the Senate, the Congress, all these wonderful men and women we got up there. If you don't think that they're up there to destroy the United States of America, you got another thing coming. Because this year, in 2013, looks like it's going to be the worst year that we've ever had in America. I mean, I'm hearing people that's saying, I mean, I'm listening to some, I don't know, I hope it's the wrong people. But these people have a great record. And of course, it's my job to pass it on to you. And I've not heard it from one or two sources, but several sources. And it makes, if you didn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it'd make you just want to leave the country or go somewhere else or jump off in a ditch and bury yourself. But I'm a Christian, and I've read the book, and I know that God says just before His return, all these devastating things are going to happen. And so the more devastating they get, the closer I realize He is to returning. And so the thing about it is, are you ready for His return? Now then, you better be ready, because I'm telling you that as I talked here a while back, and I'm not going to cover those scriptures again, but I have heard with great positive understanding that beginning in 2013 in January, which is the beginning of Obamacare, and then it's going to be extended more greatly into 2014, but talking to a man that has been a friend for many, many years that works in the government offices in Washington, D.C., where he's privy to this information, clearly told me the other day that January 1, they will start putting the mark, I call it, into people. Now then, if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to buy, sell, or trade. Somebody said that couldn't happen. Do you know what happened in San Antonio this last week? Do you know that in San Antonio, Texas, in a high school down there, they've given everybody a ID card to hang around their neck with an RFID chip in it so they can monitor where they are 24/7. And one of the young ladies said she does not want that. She does not want that on her. She said, they make us wear it even when we go to the bathroom. And so she said, I do not want that because of my religious beliefs. I do not want that. So they're in a lawsuit right now in a high school in San Antonio going to demand and force every child in that school to wear an RFID chip in an ID badge hung around your neck so they know where you are 24/7. Now then, if you don't think this is coming, I mean, you're hiding in a sandbag somewhere, because we're seeing things happen that is absolutely awful that's happening to people in the United States. And not just here. I mean, I also looked at the news this morning, and the European continent, a big portion of it, especially around England, people are drowning, there's floods, kind of like we had up here the other day ourselves. So it seems like the king, I don't know, maybe y'all look at this different than I do, but it seems like the king is not really happy with his creation, because he appears to be destroying it. I mean, you know, he's been like this a couple of times before in the past, hasn't he? You know, there's a lot of people out there that'll tell you, you know, God is loving. He's kind, and he would never hurt us. Let me tell you what. You can believe that if you want to, but I'm telling you what. I've come to realize that God will even discipline his own children with sickness and pain deep in their bones. I have seen that over and over and over. So if you do not, in fact, you know, I hate to call out Jack real regular here, but since he's here, Jack, how many years you've been a Christian, Jack? 60 something years you've been a Christian. And just up until 5 years ago, for several years, you had terrible back pain, didn't you?
Yes.
Terrible back pain. Now, who would ever dream that God was disciplining this man for not walking in total obedience to God's word? He was going to church. He was tithing. He was doing everything he thought was right. But when he came to me, we found just a couple of little sins that he was doing that God says he don't like. And the day Jack repented of his sin, I prayed for him right here. And before he got to the car, his pain was all gone, wasn't it, Jack? And that's been several years ago, and you've not had a pain since then, have you? Now then, who was disciplining Jack? God was. That's right, the Lord was. He wasn't happy with his son. He was trying to get his attention, and there's people that'll tell you that God would never do this. But he does, you know. He says it in his word, and I've learned it, and so I stand on his word, and when Jack repented, God is very, you know, awesome when he says, if you confess your sin, I'm righteous and just to forgive your sin and to clean you up. And he did that standing right here that day, didn't he, Jack? And whenever you repented, he healed you, and Jack has not had any back pain since. But I'll tell you what, he is now keeping God's laws, his rules. He's walking in obedience to his word. Just like the couple that told me a while ago, or actually the lady that came up and said, we listened to one of your teachings, and my live-in boyfriend and I went out and got married. And so now we've repented and we want to walk holy before God. Do you know that's a good thing to do?
Amen.
You know, that's a very good thing to do, because the God will discipline you, as if you may or may not have heard the one about the little girl that moved in with her boyfriend, and he was not a believer and she was a believer. And of course, over the next 5 years, I went to that couple three times, every time after they had a baby, and told them, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, that her body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if she defiled her body with sexual immorality, that God would kill her. He says, I will destroy you. And so she said, no, that doesn't mean what it says. And I said, it does mean what it says. When he said, I will destroy you, I said, honey, what he means is he will kill you. I said, he will kill you. Well, she would not believe that. Under no condition, she said, but Mr. Scrivener, God is a loving God. He's a good God. He would never destroy my temple if I defile my temple. I said, he said he will. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, but she wouldn't believe. So at 23 years of age, after her third baby was born, she one morning didn't wake up. Her boyfriend, woke up, and the last baby they had woke up, but she had a massive heart attack at the age of 23, and she's stone dead. And I can show you where she's buried. I mean, it's amazing that God will do exactly what he said in his word. And so I think it's time that the church begins to hear these things and obey God, because I come back to Jack. Jack, in the last few years, have you enjoyed not having any back pain?
Yes, I have.
Yes, you have. You didn't enjoy those years you had it, did you?
No,
so you see, and of course, Jack is a doctor, you know, so if there was anything he could have done to taken to get rid of it, he would have known about it, but it was not a medical issue. It was a spiritual issue. And when he got his sins taken care of, and a man of faith, which was me, I got to pray the prayer of faith for him. Of course, God could have used anybody that had faith, but I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he got healed. And so he loves being healed. So I'm telling you that I've heard several things this last week about all these people laying off. And of course, like I said, when I first heard that Walmart's hiring 50,000 people, I thought, my goodness, I know they're a giant company, but how could they possibly need 50,000 new employees? Until I found out they're cutting their hours from 40 to 30 on all of them. So now I can understand how they can need 50,000 to fill in, can't you? And so that's why this is happening, especially after I saw the people petitioning, walking out in front of Walmart with signs saying, we want to work 40 hours, not 30. Well, you can thank the people that voted in this group that we have up in Washington right now. They are the people. I never would have dreamed. I first especially wouldn't have dreamed the church could have ever put a man or men in office that are liars, that believe in homosexuality, that believe in abortion. God's against all of those. Y'all know that?
Amen.
Same-sex marriages, all those things. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, New York was the first state to really make same-sex marriages legal. I think it was. They were one of the ones. And right after they did that, look what happened to them. I mean, did they have a little devastation up there? I think so. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something, and we're not smart enough to realize what He's trying to tell us. So we need to start listening to the Word of God, walking in total obedience to God's Word, and especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and it is close. Now then, if you will learn what He says and who you are as Christians, and you will obey Him, then I guarantee He will give you power to pray for people and to do things that's beyond your wildest dreams. I mean, I think about what I'm seeing God do in these last days. And in fact, I'm just going to mention again, Weston right here, Weston Blair. He was here last Sunday, but I met Weston about 7 years ago at 2005, and he had terminal cancer, stage 4 terminal cancer. And he was going to die. I mean, that's one stage before dying. And he came to see me, and I talked to him, and we talked, and we went into the Word. Now, he's a very good Christian man, but he had a problem. And the problem was really with his dad. He had a dad that wasn't a very nice guy, and so by not being a very nice guy, it's pretty easy to hold an unforgiveness toward him, wasn't it, Weston? And so there was a couple of other people maybe in there too that maybe he wasn't really loving like he should, but he had a little unforgiveness here and there and then a gross unforgiveness toward his dad. And when he came to me, he had stage 4 terminal cancer. And we talked in depth at healing schools and about the Word and what he needed to do if he wanted to get healed. And of course, you know, I'm that man of faith. I always say that if you really want to see God do His best, trust Him only. Well, let me tell you, that's hard to do. Especially when your body is afflicted with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. I mean, when I say trust God, I mean, it's real easy to say, okay, Thurman, I'll trust God, but is there somebody out there I can feel, you know, that I can touch? You know what I mean, don't you, Weston? Because you went through this with your wife. And so, but he did exactly what the Word of God told him to do, to repent of sins and trust God. He trusted the Lord in everything and with no chemo. Whenever the doctors at MD Anderson examined him, they told him he had to have chemo immediately or his life's going to be over quickly. Now, this is 7 years ago and 2005. And he said, well, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to trust God. No chemo, no radiation, no surgery. I'm just going to trust God. Now, it takes a real man to do that. I mean, you know, don't wimp. Don't do this. Huh?
A humble man.
Yes, he absolutely humbled himself before God. I mean, he learned that too. And when you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, then God steps in and does something for you. And he learned all these things. And he read and stayed in the Scripture. And then he made a CD about all the healing Scriptures and stands on it. And now then, took him nearly 2 years. But when he went back to MD Anderson the last time, they told him, they don't know what he'd done. Now, this is a world-renowned doctor that he was going to down there. The doctor told him, said, Weston, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, you better patent it and bottle it because it'll sell. See, it'll sell. Well, let me tell you, it will sell, but it's free. It didn't cost him nothing. All he had to do is do what God says. And now then, he has written a book, The Cure for Cancer. And I'm sure they brought a box of books with them. I'm sure that's what that is. Is that what that is, a box of books? Okay, before, when church is over today, if any of you want to know what he did to the letter in a full book about how he got healed and how he did it, and here he sets to tell you, I had stage 4 lymphoma 7 years ago. Yeah, and this is the book, and it's got a CD in it too. And I think he charges
$20 for the book and CD.
Okay.
And every person I meet that has cancer, I give them a book
And I tell you, so if you have cancer, he'll give you one.
That's right. And all the funds that come in for this, never spend a penny.
Use it to make more books. Yeah. So if you want one of those books that tells his entire story, and I've read it, it's very good. He gave me one, praise the Lord. And so I got one for free. I didn't have to pay $20 for it. So, and I'm so grateful that he did that. But his entire story about how he got healed is in that book. And so if you have a friend that has cancer, just any kind of sickness, the book is good for any kind of sickness. It doesn't matter what it is. If you have sickness, if he can get well of incurable stage 4 lymphoma, and 7 years later, 8 years later, he's here today totally well, can God heal you too? Yes, he can. So he can do the same thing with you, and the same way with Jack. You know, Jack didn't have to wait 2 years. Jack didn't hardly get to the car that day before your back pain was gone. Right, Jack? So, see, it depends on what it is and the training that God is giving you that he's doing. He knew with your problem, he only needed to heal you from right here, because the next two Sundays later, when you came back, I would never forget Jack come back in and he walked. I said, "How you doing, sir?" I didn't know him very well. You know, I just met him. And he said, "You know, Thurman, this stuff you teach really works." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to find that back pain, but it ain't there." I said, "Jack, quit looking for it." I'll never forget the way he was twisting his back around. He couldn't do that before. That's just like you. You couldn't run and play 7 years ago with stage 4 lymphoma either, could you? Yeah, I mean, it was awesome. But now then, as you see here, Weston, he is completely healed. And, of course, I read this book, and I praise the Lord that a man will get healed of God and learn these great principles and learn that he has the answer now for anybody's terminal disease. If you will read his book and do what he says in it, it's God. He just puts scripture after scripture after scripture in the book. And, of course, he listened, and I learned something from Weston. Of course, he's a PhD also. He's a seminary professor. You know, and like he's some dumb, uneducated guy. You know, he's a pretty smart man, but it didn't make any difference. I mean, you know, you can die with any kind of degree, can't you? You know, so, I mean, I've seen children get healed, you know, just like him, and the children hadn't even finished the fifth grade yet, you know, so it doesn't make any difference where you are in your worldly education. It all depends on where you are with God, and that's the secret. But you know, if you want to know how it happened after service, you'll get with Weston and his wife there. They will sell you one of those books. And if you have cancer, he said he'll give you one of those books. And a free CD and everything. He will give you that. So he wants you to be well. And so I want you to be well. Now then, I want to show you some things today after all the good news we've had. I mean, the bad news. We had some good news. You know, you got healed, and Jack got healed, and many of the rest of you got healed. And I love it when you get healed. And I love walking in divine health, don't you? Yes, I love not having to be sick. And I just stand in awe at the people that need healing. And I think what's going to happen, I think in the judgment that God is going to use the administration that we have up there now, your health care is going to be so expensive. You can't afford it. So really, the people are going to wind up, the companies like Walmart are going to pay a fine to the federal government for you so they don't have to buy your health insurance. So the federal government's getting their money, but you ain't got no health insurance. And you're going to be sick and afflicted. And if there was ever a time to bring people to Jesus, do you know that Jack, when Jack came down with a problem with his back and he couldn't get healed and no medicine would take care of it and no kind of treatments or anything else would help him, he began to look to God. Now, isn't that amazing? Begin to look to God. So there was a lady that told him about our ministry, and she had given him some treatments and all kinds of stuff, and she wasn't having any luck with him either. So she said, "Well, Jack, I believe you'll go out to see Thurman at the Living Savior Church and you'll do whatever he tells you to do. God will heal you." And so he came. Now then, you know, pain will drive us to lots of things, won't it? It will. And so Jack came, and of course, he'd been a good Christian, but he had never heard this concept about how sin and sickness are directly related. Most people in the church have never heard this. I don't know why. I don't know how we missed this, but I missed it for years. But when I finally got a hold of it, and then I got Jack to repent of his sins and prayed for him, well, Jack was almost instantly healed, you know. But now Weston also, many people in the church today have never heard that unforgiveness will bring cancer into your physical body. Many people have never heard that. But I have seen hundreds of cases of that now. And so when I suggest that you do what God says, no chemo, no radiation, no surgery, just trust God. And that'll be like the very first man I ever saw healed. I'm going to show you this wonderful promise that God gave us as children of the kingdom of God. This man, his name was Ed Brock, and this was in 1986. I had never seen anybody healed of terminal cancer. I'd never seen anybody healed of hardly anything at that time, but I was just barely getting started. And when I heard that Ed had terminal cancer in every organ of his body and he had only a few weeks left to live, I went down to the hospital to see him. And whenever I knocked on the door and his lovely little wife, Ruthie, she came to the door and I said, "Ruthie, how is Ed?" And she said, "Thurman, he's no good. They went in and done exploratory surgery on him today and he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. He only has just a very short time to live. It's over." When she said that, I hear a voice, just as clear as I'm hearing my voice right now, said, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him." Now I heard that and I thought, wow, where did that come from? You know, I'm a Baptist deacon. Don't God know that? I don't know nothing about healing. He said, "Yeah, I know that. That's why I had to talk to you. You know, you didn't know nothing. Your computer was totally blank when it comes to healing, but I'm fixing to put some good stuff in there if you'll just bear with me." And so I walked down the hall after I prayed with her for her husband. I walked down the hall of that hospital. I'll never forget that, over in Louisville. I'm looking up. I'm saying, "Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer." At that time, I didn't even think God could heal him. I didn't know where sickness come from. You know, I had no knowledge. And I can just see the Lord now. Can't you see him just saying, "Son, you ever get a hold of who I really am? You ever get a hold of who I really am? You won't ever ask a stupid question like that again." Because I went home that night, began to research the Word of God, and I come up with a promise that if every Christian would believe this one promise in God's Word, I guarantee you can get healed. Because I saw this scripture heal a man with stage 4 lymphoma, and it's James 5:14-16. Now, I want you to see that. Now, this is a promise from God to the church. Look what he says. He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Hey, if you pray over somebody with that verse and it doesn't work, then what's the very obvious thing that you did wrong? No prayer of faith. That's right. If you pray in faith, what did God guarantee he would do? He'll heal. That's exactly right. He guaranteed it. You know, but if you say, "Well, Lord, if it be your will, we're going to anoint this man with oil. And if it be your will, Lord, please heal him." I guarantee he won't get healed. But if you go in there and say, "Lord, you said," and you quote that scripture, "Father, in the name of Jesus, you said." Now, see, you're on dangerous ground when you start quoting the Word of God. If you want to see God do something, you do it just exactly like it's written in this book. "Lord, you said that if he will call us to pray over him, you will heal him. Then you said for if he's committed sins," and we know he has somewhere, and we didn't know what the sin was at that time. I had no connection with the sin-sickness relationship at this time in 1986. I had no idea, but I was in the process of learning. It took me several years to learn what caused people to be sick, but I finally learned what it was. One at a time, I learned, and every time, now this is something that is so difficult for most people to swallow, that if you're sick, there is some kind of a sin in your life. We don't want to believe that, but we don't know what sin is. You know, let me just ask you a question. Do you think if you sit down and eat a meal and you didn't bless it before you eat it, that you're sinning? Do you think that would be a sin? God's Word says that's a sin. Now, how many of y'all besides me have sat down before and eat a meal and didn't say nothing to God? See, all of you, every one of you would have to hold up your hand. There ain't not one human being on this earth that's ever sat down and every meal they've ever ate and had blessed it before they eat it, is there? So see, if you didn't hold your hand up, guess what? You're now a liar. So now you got two strikes against you, see? So you got another sin to contend with. But you see, the reason that we don't understand this is because we don't know what sin is. We do not understand how simple it is to sin. But Romans 14:23 that we talked about last Sunday, anything you and I do that's not of faith is sin. Now then, but look at this promise. Will this promise get you healed? Is any sick among you? I mean, who would that cover? Would that cover Preston? Weston? Yeah. Would that cover Jack? It would, but not necessarily do we have to use those scriptures, because there's many other scriptures, isn't there? I mean, you can get healed without using this, but if you're sick, he says, there is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, another thing you got to do, you've got to find the church that has some elders that know how to pray in faith. Amen. That's the secret. You've got to find some mature Christian men. You can't just go in there and find anybody. Now, and I'll say, you might find a church that's got men that's been Christians for 50 and 60 years, but they're still not mature. We know that, don't we, Jack? We know of senior pastors in Baptist churches that don't believe the things that you've told them, do they? I mean, Jack made a statement to a senior pastor of a big Baptist church, a guy he knows. He told him, and he's got several issues, and Jack told him, said, if you will come out here, said, Thurman used to be a Baptist. For years he was a Baptist. He said, if you'll come out there and do what he tells you, I guarantee God will heal you. And guess what? That man ain't never been here, has he? He ain't coming. But yet he's sick. He's got all kinds of things wrong with him. Hey, if I had a whole bunch of things wrong with me and I thought there was somebody I knew that I could go, if I had to fly to New York City or to California, if I had to, and if I thought there was somebody out there who could pray the prayer of faith for me and I could get rid of my problem, let me tell you, I'd be on the way out there. You know that?
Amen.
And he's been sick for years.
And the guy has been sick for years, yeah. But you know, I mean, and his, what's going to be so amazing one day when he gets home, when the Lord says, son, I really meant those promises that you read. They were for you. And that's when there's going to be total silence in heaven for a half hour. You know, we're going to be speechless. The promises of God that belong to us is absolutely out of this world. But look what that said. In verse 16, look at the next verse. He said in verse 16, therefore confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And what if you don't confess your sins? You won't be healed. See, he says, confess your sins. The Word of God means exactly what it says. So if you confess your sins, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you have to know that you are a righteous man. Now, I ask that question to lots of people. When I say, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're righteous? You should be able to hold your hand up with me and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ because Jesus Christ made me the righteousness of God in Christ. So I am not bragging on myself or on you, but you're agreeing with the Word of God. Is that right?
Amen.
God said in His Word, I have made you the righteousness of God in Christ. So if He made me the righteousness of God in Christ, am I righteous? Yes. Can I pray the prayer of faith? Yes, and you can too, if you believe the Scripture. So I'd love to get to the point where we could all know these things. We could all walk in this place with God. We could believe Him. Because I was a member of a Baptist church for, in fact, I hate to say this, but I didn't finally leave the Baptist denomination until I was 65 years old. When I was 65, I finally left the Southern Baptist Convention. All those years, I kept thinking, one day they will see so many miracles and so many healings. One day I'll finally convince some of them that this stuff really works. But you know, I had a really great friend. She was 38 years old, lived right here in Justin. I've sat by her in church with her little daughter, all kinds of things. And just recently, they told me that she died. And I said, wow. So I couldn't believe that. So I saw her sister in the post office a few days later, And I said, I understand your sister passed away. I said, what was wrong with her? She said she had breast cancer. I said, which breast? She said, the left breast. I said, well, she had an unforgiveness toward a female in the family. Oh, she said, everybody knew how bad an unforgiveness my sister had against Mom. Said, my sister couldn't stand Mom. Had an unforgiveness toward her mother. See, I had the answer. If she had come to me, but she told me right there, she said, but my sister was believing God was going to heal her right up till the day she died. I said, well, she's never going to get healed until she confessed that sin. It's impossible. So she had opened the door to the curse. The curse come upon her, and the curse killed her. And you can believe God's going to heal you right up to your dying day. But you got to believe the word. You got to learn to talk right, and you got to learn to obey God. Now, Jack, well, first thing I asked Jack, what kind of sins do you have? And I don't think I got any very bad sins. And I said, well, what do you think you have? And he began to tell me two or three little things. I said, well, that's all it takes. Just any kind of little sin, you know, will keep you from getting healed. And I said, all you got to do is confess those before God. I'll pray for you and I'll guarantee God will forgive you and guarantee he'll heal you. And the rest is history, isn't it, Jack? Same way with Weston. You know, Weston had unforgiveness, but he learned he had to get rid of that. He had to lay it all in the hands of God. He had to forgive everybody. And then he had to stand on the Word of God. And as he did exactly what God's Word said, here's a man that if he hadn't have learned those promises, probably 7 years ago, you would have died, wouldn't you? Yeah. With stage four. I mean, that's just before death anyway, wasn't it, Weston?
Yeah. Next step
is death. Next step is death. And so, but he did what God says, and wow, he got healed. I don't know about you, but have you enjoyed these last 7 years? Oh, you sure have. Isn't it nice? You got grandchildren and everything, don't you, Weston?
Sure.
Don't you love being there for your grandbabies and teaching them the principles of the kingdom?
Amen.
And see, that's what God left grandparents here for. We're supposed to teach our grandchildren about the kingdom of God. We're supposed to pray for them. And if there's anybody that ought to be strong in the family, it's a grandpa. You know, they ought to know that you know Jesus. And you ought to be talking about him on a regular basis. Now then, the kingdom of God that we started talking about last week in Romans 14, I want to read one verse out of what we read last week. Everything's going to be in the King James Bible today. The King James Bible, Romans 14:17, one verse just to highlight. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what the kingdom of God is. That's, you and I are supposed to be living in a place of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And, oh, by the way, I forgot, the Lord just quickened my spirit. I did see a prophet on Daystar this last week that had some very bad news. Now, I don't know when this is going to come to pass, but he said it's going to start next year in 2013. He said the jihad Muslims, he said the Lord showed him a dream. And that the jihad Muslims are going to start bombing big football stadiums where they have many, many people. So, you know, if you're not a devout football player and don't mind losing your life, you might ought to watch it on TV. You know, I mean, this prophet, I thought to myself, this would be, if I was a Muslim, one of those jihad Muslims that's out to kill people, Americans or Jews or whoever, unfortunately, the Muslims, you know, the jihad Muslims, they're out to kill everybody, even themselves. You know, it's chaos today in Egypt even. You know, it's also awful there. And, of course, I was in Egypt in 1977 when they had chaos, and I saw tanks driving up in front of the street, in front of the house I lived on. People were killing each other in the streets. And I was over there with my wife and my son. You know, I was over there building a building. But they had chaos over there, so I know what those people can do. And, you know, they don't care. You know, I mean, I believe with all my heart they are the pale gray horse of Revelation. And the pale gray horse, the scripture says, that death and hell follow them everywhere they go. And that's pretty well what happens to Muslims, you know. As we see in Israel, you know, they hollered for a ceasefire. And, of course, Israel stops and they stop. And they're now seeing with their satellites that Iran is re-equipping Hamas and the Gaza Strip with hundreds of more rockets. So anyway, it ain't never going to be over till Jesus comes. You know, so it's just not going to be over till Jesus comes. So, but we need to learn who we are and where we're supposed to live. And we're not supposed to live in that devastation. We're supposed to live in the kingdom of God that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's where you and I are supposed to be living. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 4:20, I want to read that one verse. 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Now, I like that, don't you? If I have power, what can I do if I know who I am and if I'm living in a kingdom that has power? If I speak, I can speak things and awesome things will happen. I mean, not that I would want to hurt anybody, but I think about the prophet. You know, you take the Old Testament, I think about the prophet that was sitting out there, and everything that the king did, he was foretold what was going to happen, and he kept saying, how do they know? How does the enemy know what we're going to do, everywhere we're going to go, and what we're going to do? And one of the men said, well, there's a prophet of God, and he's up on the hill, and everything, even that you speak in your bedroom, he knows what you're saying. And he says, go out there and kill him. He said, take 50 men, captain, you go out there and take 50 men, go out there and kill that prophet. So they go out there and they say, man of God, the king wants to see you. And he said, if I be a man of God, may fire from heaven rain down and kill you and your 50. And, and the captain and his 50 were dead. I mean, this really happened, ladies and gentlemen. This is in the scriptures. And so the king didn't like it, so he gets another captain and 50 more, and he sends them out there. And they go up and say, oh, man of God, the king wants to see you. He said, if I be a man of God, may fire come down from heaven, kill you and your 50. And kaboom, and another 50 were dead and a captain. And so the king, of course, he's in his castle. He's not, you know, he's not too concerned, you know, but he says, get another captain and 50 more and go out there. And of course, when they go out there this time, this previous captain has heard about what happened to the other two captains and the other 100. And so when he gets out there, he says, oh, man of God, please don't kill us. Isn't that amazing? That he's pleading with that man. And he says, okay, I'll go down there with him, no problem. And so he comes down there and he says, what do you want? He wants to know what's going to happen to him. So the prophet tells him, and he doesn't believe it. He says, lock him up, put him in jail, and feed him bread and water until I return. And the prophet said, if you return, I'm not a man of God. I told you you're going to die. Now, isn't that amazing, the power that God has put in his children? If we only obey him, he will do whatever need be for his obedient, righteous children. He will take care of us because this kingdom that we're a part of is a kingdom of power. In fact, I think about, you know, I don't know really that when I prayed for Jack that day, how much power it took God to heal his back. All I know, he did it. And it didn't take him no time to do it. But the sickness he had was only all just right here in his back. But Weston, he had it all over his body. It was everywhere, wasn't it? And after prayer of faith and standing on the Word of God, God healed him too. Now, I wonder how much power it took of God. You reckon he even stretched his resources? I doubt it, seriously, don't you? But do y'all see where I'm coming from? The kingdom that we live in is a kingdom of power. If you will obey God, you do not have to be sick. How many of you would like to live the next 20 or 30 years with no sickness and pain in your body? Well, you know that's available. You know, I mean, here is Weston, the last 7 or 8 years, he has lived free of cancer. But yet, 7 years ago, he was given a terminal diagnosis that it's over. Well, but you notice it took him about two years to get healed. It took Jack 15 minutes, didn't it, Jack? See, now that's the way we like to see God do things, right? Yeah, I mean, you know, Jack's just like me. I love it when I pray for somebody and they get healed really quick. I love it. And so, anyway, have you contacted Tommy Holliday since last Sunday? You have not? Okay. Tommy Holliday, he was another man that I didn't know they even knew him until last Sunday. I mentioned Tommy's name. And Tommy also, when he came to me, he had stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. And when I found his sin and he repented of his sin I prayed for him right there in that little room up there in the front of the minister center up there. And I told him likewise, I said, now, if you believe God, don't go to a doctor. Trust God completely. Well, he had been to the doctor already, and they told him he had serious stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. And when I told him, I said, now, don't go back down there. I said, now, if you go back to MD Anderson after I prayed for you, God has promised to heal you. I said, if you will stand on God's word, I guarantee God will finish what he started, and you'll get healed. But I said, if you go back down there and let them start giving you chemo or radiation, I guarantee you're going to die. I guarantee you're going to die. And so he called me. That was on, I forget what day of the week, Monday or Tuesday, whatever it was. Well, the very next day, he called me and said, Thurman, MD Anderson is calling me. They want me to come. They say I'm in such bad shape. I've got to come immediately or I'm going to die. I said, do you believe you're healed? He said, yes. I said, why do you believe you're healed? He said, because it's written in God's word. I said, that's the right answer. That's the right answer. Now, if he'd have told me, well, I know I'm healed because I feel good. No, that ain't the right answer. That ain't the right answer. You got to say, I know I'm healed because it's written in God's word. So anyway, I told him, I said, if you go down there and take those chemo or radiation treatments, I guarantee you'll die. Now, it's up to you. It's your choice. He said, I ain't going. I said, okay. So he called me in a week or two and he said, well, they're still bugging me. I told him, don't bug me no more. I'm not coming. I'm going to distrust God. So 6 months later, he called me and said, Thurman, they called today to see if I'm still alive. I told him, yes, I never felt better in my life. He said, I am healed. He said, I know I'm healed because it's written in God's word. And I feel good too now. He said, I mean, I feel like a brand new man. So I'm not coming back down there. And so they said, would you please just come back and let us do a, could you turn the air conditioner on, honey, and set it on about 71 or 72? I see lots of people fainting. But he says, would you come down and let us check you? And so he said, okay. So he went down there and they checked him. And when Tommy Holliday got back, he owns a Gibson store over in Weatherford, if you don't know him. But he came back and he says, when they checked me, Thurman, he said, they could not believe what they saw. He said, there was not a sign of a cancer cell in my body. Nowhere. I was completely healed. That's the same result you got, right, Weston?
They told me to get to believe and never come back.
Yeah, that's what they told Weston after he went back and had his final test. They told him, that's when the doctor told him, I don't know what you've been doing, Weston, but you better patent it and bottle it because it'll sell. That's what he said, right? Something like that. And he said, you don't never come back anymore because we have checked you from top to bottom and there's not one single cancer cell nowhere in your body. And don't come back. Don't even come back. So, and you ain't going back, are you?
He didn't say you don't need to come back. He says you don't come back.
Just don't come back. So, and now then, of course, since you've learned the principles of the kingdom, and you know all you got to do is walk in love, you don't ever have to worry about that sickness coming back, do you? No, you got healed from it. So if you got healed from it, you've learned not only how to get healed, but how to stay healed. And it's and staying in God's word. So anyway, when we look at those, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now then, where is the kingdom of God? Let's go to Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Where is the kingdom? And let's see what the scripture says about where the kingdom is in Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So where is the kingdom of God? If you're a Christian, you have to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, the kingdom of God, this kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost and this kingdom of power is in you and me. Now, I just stand in awe that we don't have to go very far to get to it, do we? It's right inside of us. So then let's see, who shall not inherit this kingdom? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? We know now of what the kingdom is. We know where it's at. But let's see what the scripture says about who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, this is a kingdom of righteousness, right? So if you're not righteous, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now, effeminates are lesbians. That's female. Lesbians, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, that's homosexual. That's homosexual men. The first one's women, the other one is men. These people, nor not only those, but then he says, nor thieves, if you're a thief, nor if you're covetous, nor a drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, that kind of throws a monkey wrench in this homosexual church down in Dallas, doesn't it? You know, we got several homosexual churches in Dallas. They believe that they're washed in the blood. They believe they're going to go to heaven, but they're involved in homosexual acts on a regular basis. And they think because of God's grace and mercy, they're still going to get to heaven. But I got news for them. The kingdom of God does not include those kind of people. Is that what it says? Now then, if the Word of God clearly says what it says, when they stand before Him one day and He says, into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, I know you not. They can do all the begging and pleading they want. Is that going to be a devastating thing to hear? But my pastor told me that if I would repent every time I do this, you would forgive me. I got a problem with that, don't you? In other words, when he says repent of sin, he doesn't say go back and do it again tomorrow, does he? He says turn from your wicked ways. I mean, that adulterous woman that we see in the scripture, when he says, woman, I forgive you, but now go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. And God's never changed, has he? He is that loving, wonderful, kind God that it makes no matter what we've done, if we come to him and say, Lord, I realize I've been a homosexual. I have had 40 or 500 acts of homosexuality, but I now realize it's wrong. Forgive me and wash me in your blood and cleanse me. Will he do it? Yes, he will. But now then, does he tell you what to do now? Go and sin no more? Is that what he says? Yes, he don't expect you to be out there doing that again. And that's just like when couples come to me and say, we listened to your teaching, and I've had this happen many times, praise the Lord. We heard your teaching, and we have repented, and we're now married. I mean, every time you see a case like that couple that was here last year, this happened last year, and they were here sitting right here in this row where the Smiths are sitting right now, and they had a 13-year-old boy. And when they came up for prayer, I asked what was wrong, and the boy, his mother told me, said, the retinas in his eyes have never developed, so he can't focus on anything. There's no doctors can't do nothing for him. And I said, well, did you two have sex before you got married? And she said, yes, we did. Said, we really didn't know that there was a consequence to sin. We knew it was wrong. You know, we were Christians. We knew God said no sex before marriage. But nobody had ever told us there's a consequence. You know, does that make a difference? If you've been told there's a consequence, what if I tell you, if you walk on this side of the room right here, there's something, there's some mines along here, and somewhere you might step on one. And if you do, it's going to blow your legs off. Do you know anybody that would walk down this side? If they are, they're stupid. I mean, I wouldn't even walk down a whole aisle if I thought there was a bomb somewhere in that, would you? I'd go around another way, but I wouldn't walk down there. But if they said, well, there's a possibility there could be a bomb, I still ain't going to walk down there. You see where I'm coming from? If there is any possible consequence, I'm not going there. I've seen too many men. You know, one of the devastating things that used to happen to our guys over in Vietnam, the Vietnamese, a lot of them didn't have very many weapons or whatever. Some of them did, but some of them didn't. And you would take a guy that was raised up in the jungles, and he'd dig a little hole about a foot or foot and a half deep, I mean, around about that deep, and down in the bottom of it, he would put those sharpened bamboo sticks in the bottom of the hole. You're walking through the jungles with your boots on, and you step on one of them holes, and when you fall down, you fall with the weight of your whole body. You know what it is to step off of a curb and not expecting it? And here you step in a hole that's about a foot and a half, and you step right in it, and your boot goes right through. Those bamboo shoots come out through the top of your boot. And then there's only one thing to do. Take him out screaming, lay him down, and pull him out. If there are four or five of them went through his foot, pull him out. That's all you can do. And then get him to a helicopter and get him back to the doctor as quick as possible. Isn't that sad? What people do to people. I hope that never happens, but it happened. It has already happened. And I've seen it happen. So I know the bad things that happens to people. But who knows what's going to happen? But I do know that with the tens of thousands of people is going to be without a job come January the 1st. Some of them are already laying them off now. Some of them's already cutting their hours right now. And, you know, when I don't know, nothing wrong with Walmart, but, you know, Walmart's not known to be a company that pays extremely high wages. You know, they pay fairly low wages. Yeah, so, you know, if you work at Walmart, it's a good place, it's a good company, they take good care of you, and they let a lot of people work that couldn't work nowhere else. So my hat's off to Walmart. You know, I shop at Walmart. I buy lots of things at Walmart. But I know that those men that run that company are there to make money for Walmart. They're really not there for your best interests. They're there to make a profit. That's the way they are. And so if they have to cut everybody back to 30 hours a week so that they don't have to buy health care, which is prohibitive, then they're going to do it. And so those people that were barely making it on 40 hours, now at 30 hours, they ain't going to make it. Some of them's going to lose their apartments, their cars, and all kinds of things, and it's going to be devastating. And so there's going to be all kinds of chaos in America. You're going to see it, you know, and it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen this year. Now then, the kingdom, we got great power in the kingdom, but I might throw this in. If you don't know how to make the kingdom of God work for you, then my next statement for you is go out and buy you a good gun. You know, because if you don't know how to make the kingdom work, you're going to need something to protect yourself in this next year. But if you know the kingdom and you know the promises of God, you're going to be okay if you're walking in obedience to His word. But if you're not walking in obedience to His word and you don't know these promises that we're talking about today, I can assure you when they come to your door to knock down your door, you're going to need a gun. You're going to need something to protect yourself. Now, so I'm just telling you, there's two ways to go. You can either be armed with the word of God or you can be armed physically, you know, because it's going to come to America. I think you're going to see devastating things happen this year in 2013. I think with Obamacare coming in this year and next year, in fact, if you haven't heard that Obama promised when he first went into office that nobody that made less than $250,000 would have to pay an increase in taxes. Y'all, anybody hear him say that? Okay, that's what he said, all right. Do you know that a man right now, I heard a tax guy talk this last week. He said, if you and your wife make $250,000 this next year in 2013, if you make it, you will pay $40,000 additional taxes. That's not much, is it? $40,000? So you make $250,000, you make $40,000 additional. Not that's not your tax, that's additional tax. And if you made $150,000 as a couple, and I know lots of couples that make $150,000 a year, as couples. And so by making that, he said, you'll pay about $18,000 more taxes. Now, I just stand in awe of those kind of taxes. But somebody's got to pay for those people that's not going to work. And that's you and I, the working people. And so who knows? But anyway, it's good to know what you have in the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and let's see what it says about the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So as flesh and blood, your flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom. It's your spiritual man that's going to inherit this kingdom. Now then, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Let's look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And let's see what it says about who can inherit the kingdom. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now isn't that amazing how many times he uses this word, the flesh? And first thing he says is adultery and fornication. You know, the sexual sins are running rampant in this country today. Absolutely rampant. I just can't believe the sexual sins. Now, I can believe it in the world, but I have a problem believing it in the church. You know, the church, if they know what's going on, I mean, but it seems like we don't. I don't know whether we don't spend enough time with God or whatever it is. That's got to be what it is. But he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, those first four words that we just read there, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, those are the things, of course, the first two are things that a male and a female do outside of wedlock. They have sex and they're not married, you know, or they are married, but they have sex with somebody else. That's what those two things mean. But the other two words, lasciviousness and uncleanness, those things are the things that perverts do in bed with each other. Perverts. I mean, it's amazing what men and women do to each other. You know, I can't, just like on Decadence Day in New Orleans, I've understand that they walk down the street, one guy urinates in another guy's mouth. I mean, you know, can you imagine such wickedness? I mean, that's why the Lord calls it what he does there. Uncleanliness and lasciviousness. And I'll tell you something else that's, I think, is pretty gross. Did you know that I've heard from several doctors today that there is a disease that's running wild among men and women today, and it is herpes. 1 in 5 or 6 Americans have herpes. You know how you get herpes? Oral sex. Herpes comes by oral sex. And those diseases are transmitted through your mouth to the organs of your body. And I just think, I can't imagine. I personally can't imagine anybody that would do such a thing. I mean, that's beyond me. I just can't go there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Let's go on to the next verse. Envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty long list, isn't it? Now, you see why it's a good idea that if you're living with somebody out of wedlock that you repent and get married? You know, in other words, once you repent and get married, now then normal sex is okay. It's, you know, God's the one made sex, isn't he? But it's only to be performed by a married man and woman that are married to each other, not to someone else. You know, because if you meet any of that criteria of that list there, he says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, was he pretty clear? I think he was very clear. Then let's go to Ephesians 5:5 and let's see what that says. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, there's a lot of people out there that I know that go to church, ain't going to make it in the kingdom. They're living with people out of wedlock. They're doing all these things. They're hung up on rage, anger, bitterness, and everything else, and whoremongers and all kinds of stuff. They're doing everything wrong, and they think, and I've had them tell me, that's okay, Thurman, I'm saved by grace. And when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. But what about all these sins? Oh, well, that's past, present, future sins. They're all covered. No, I got news for you. That's not true. When you get to heaven, you may not even get there. In fact, I don't think you'll even get to where you can see it. I think that if you die without Jesus, or even if you confess Jesus, you thought, but you did not walk in obedience to his word, that the very second that you die, that you will see yourself sucked into that black tunnel, and you'll go into a place of enormous heat and fire, and it will be called hell. And you're only going to get to spend eternity in that place. You know, I don't even want to go there. Do you? No. Jackie, I can't even think about going to that place. Can you?
No.
Not at all. I mean, I want to go to heaven, don't you, girl? And here's what I want to hear when I get to heaven. I want to see the king like this. Well done, son. Come in. Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. I guarantee that's what I want to hear. I want to hear the king say, well done. Come in, son. And wow, that's going to be something. And then let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Mark 10, 15. And let's see what this says. Mark 10, 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You have to believe it. You can't. You've got to be like Weston said a while ago. He humbled himself before the hand of a mighty God. And by humbling himself before God, then he enters the kingdom like a little child. We don't go in saying, God, I deserve to get in because I got a PhD. That ain't going to get you in, is it, Weston? A lot of places that won't get you nothing. But I will have to say, if you studied all those years, it could get you a job as a university that'd pay your wages or pay your way. It does have good benefits, I will have to say. And I have no problem with any man that goes to school and trains himself to get an education with a master's or a PhD. I mean, I know it takes lots of effort and lots of time and lots of study to get there. So I don't have a problem with that. I do not have a PhD or a master's degree from any university, but I have studied enough stuff, airplanes and everything else I could have had, but they just not happened to give me one in what I've studied. But I've done my study, and I'm hoping that with all my heart, that maybe one day Jesus will be at least pleased enough with me with what I've done that I do enter. He does say, well done, son. That's all I want to hear. You know, and I don't care how he does it, but I would love that. Now then, let's see who will inherit the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 16, 17 through 19. Let's look at Matthew 16, 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just think, when the king died, how many of you in here ever had a safety deposit box in a bank? Some of you have? Okay. You know what happened when you go in and you rent a safety deposit box in a bank? They got two key slots in it, or at least all of them I ever seen did. They had two key slots in it. The bank keeps one of the keys, and I keep one of the keys. Now then, when I go to the bank, I have to get one of the people to go with me to put their key in and turn it, and then I can put my key in and turn it. I can open it and get whatever I left in there. So if I left my $5 bill in there, I didn't want to get lost, you know, so I can go get it out, you know. But I have the key to that safe deposit box. Well, the other side, which the bank has the key, is the side that Jesus is on. Now, this is what Jesus did. When he came to this earth and died on this earth for your and my sins, he went back to heaven with his Father, walked in and said, Father, I'm putting my key in this side of the safety deposit box, and I'm opening my side. I'm going to leave my side open for all of my children. So any of them that learn these principles and come by faith up here, and they stick their key in and they turn it, the door is going to be open to all the promises of God. And the promises are always going to be yes every time. I mean, that is an awesome statement. In fact, he said right here, he said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if you know that, and then you learn the promises of God, when you learn those, like that promise we had up there a while ago of James 5, 14, 15, and 16, is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
So when we take that promise And if it had been Weston's, and we had anointed, if he had come to me and asked me to anoint him with oil according to that verse, and I had did it, then he would have been taking his key and putting it in his side, and he's turning it by faith. And when he does, that 2 Corinthians 1:20, I want you to see this awesome promise. This is for the children of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. Let's get all of those. 2 Corinthians, it says, but as God is true, every word, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of God's promises are yes every time? So if we repent of our sin and we go up there to the kingdom and we take our key and put it in there, is his key already open? His key is already open. So we don't have to worry about it. We don't even have to find him. He's already been up there and put his key in and turned it and opened it and said, my children, it gives me great pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that an awesome key to have? The keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, well, whatever we bind on earth. So I'm going to bind this place up for the kingdom of God, and I'm going to command no enemy to ever come on this property in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm going to send angels at every entryway all over this place, every road here, and there will never be allowed anybody that's going to do any kind of devastating damage to anybody on this place. The angels will keep them out. They will not be allowed on this property ever in the name of Jesus. Now then, thank you, Lord. It's done. Do I have that kind of power?
Yes.
Yes, I do. If I believe it, I have that kind of power. Whatever I bind on earth, he's already given me the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? That the keys of the kingdom belong to you and me. Then let's go to Matthew 18, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 18, 18 and 19. Again, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to tell you. You see this man right over here on the end of the aisle? That man's name Eldon. I'm pointing at you, Eldon. Stand up, Eldon. I want everybody to see who you are. Stand up. Stand up there just a second. You see this guy? Does he look like a normal guy? Let me tell you, he is a normal guy, except when it comes to the spiritual things of the kingdom of God. I remember one day me and him was unloading a trailer, and it was super hot. I mean, I got so hot, I kind of felt woozy a little bit. I said, Eldon, I said, we got to stop and take a break. So we got out under a shade tree there, and it was not a breath of wind blowing. Not a breath of wind. We sat down there. Whew, I said, Lord, thank you. Eldon, just, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. Lord, I want to thank you. He began to lay hands on my head. He said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for giving Thurman and me a brand new body, making it strong, healthy, cooling it off. Lord, I praise you and thank you. He began to just worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, that oak tree we were sitting under, it's like a wind coming that oak tree, and that tree just started, and leaves started falling everywhere. And I looked at all the other trees. There ain't another tree nowhere that's moving. Only the one we're sitting under, and he's praying. When he gets through praying, I jump up and said, Eldon, I feel like I can work 2 days without a break. I mean, I felt so strong. He said, me too. He'd asked the Lord to give us brand new bodies, restore, rejuvenate our youth and everything. And when he got through praying and all them leaves quit falling, I mean, we worked the rest of the day, and he knew he had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he was using them. Praise God. See, when something like that happens to us, so many of us say, oh, I'm so tired. I feel woozy. Maybe I better go see a doctor. That's not the thing to do, is it? No, pray or find you a man that knows how to pray. If you can't pray, then find you one that knows who he is in Christ. And when he prays, wow. I remember one day Eldon and Nancy, both of them were together that night, and we had a healing school that day, and there was a guy right back there on the very back in a wheelchair. He'd had a stroke, and he could not walk. And all of a sudden, I heard screaming taking on, and I looked back there, and Eldon and Nancy had been praying over that man, and that man got healed, and he jumped out of that wheelchair. He couldn't talk or nothing, hadn't been able to talk. He jumped out of that wheelchair. He's running all over the place screaming. He's healed in the name of Jesus. And they go, that was a healing school on Saturday. And finally they leave. And the next day, that man that was with, they come back to church. And he says, you know, I hadn't been able to talk to him for months. And he said, we left here yesterday. I couldn't shut him up. He said, all he done was talk. Well, if you've been shut up and you can't talk and you meet a man that knows he has the keys of the kingdom and he can pray the prayer of faith for you, God will heal you. And he healed that man with a stroke. Isn't that wonderful? To have the keys to this wonderful kingdom and know you got them. Okay, then let's go to this is Luke 12. Luke 12, 31 and 32. Luke 12, 31 and 32. Look at this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So how do we get the kingdom? We become a child of God. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we receive from Him the keys to the kingdom. And when we get the keys to the kingdom, we have the kingdom. Open the door, go in, and all the promises of God are yes and amen for us. So should we be concerned about what's going on in the world right now? Not at all. We shouldn't be in agony or nothing. You know, in fact, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you, just to give you an idea about whenever people are losing jobs, if you happen to be one of those that's working for Walmart or whoever, you can stand by faith and get a better job, because I know that I was an engineer, a regional engineer for a large corporation for many years, and they sold a company, and they sold it to another corporation, and they had several facilities at DFW Airport too. And so when they told us, they called us to Washington, D.C., where the head office was, and said they're selling to this company. And this company said, we're going to do away with the engineering division, so we won't need you guys anymore. So, you know, we were fairly expensive paid men. You know, as the director of engineering, I was drawing a pretty good salary back in those days. You know, it wasn't as much as some people make, but it was all I needed to really enjoy living and live good. So when I come home, I thought, okay, praise God. So I went up on top of the building where I had my office in the building. I went up on top of the building, and I looked over at DFW Airport at some of those buildings that the other company owned that we bought, or that they bought from us. And I said, Lord, you said one of the keys to the kingdom. Now, we'll put this on the board, Mark 11, 23. I said, one of the keys to the kingdom is, you said, whatever I say with my mouth, so I believe with my heart I can have it. Now, is that a pretty good key? I mean, that's an awesome key, far as I'm concerned. Look at what it said, Mark 11, 23. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So should I be concerned because they're going to lay me off? No, not at all. I have the keys to the kingdom. And who is my boss? Jesus Christ. And so when I know that, I walk up on top of that building, I look over there and I say, Lord, I thank you that I have Mark 11, 23. And I thank you, Lord, that I have had this wonderful job traveling all over the world and doing great things and being able to lead people into the kingdom, pray for people, get them healed, and all kinds of wonderful things. But I said, now, Lord, I'm going to be without a job on September, whatever it was, 10th of 95, whatever that was back in then. I said, so, Lord, this people here, I know they have a head engineer here that's over all these facilities. I don't know who he is, but I ask you to displace him and give him a better job. And Lord, I want to thank you for giving me that job. I'm going to be the head engineer for this company right here at DFW Airport. That way I won't have to travel no more. I get to stay at home with my wife and children, and I've been traveling for years. I'm tired of traveling. So Lord, thank you for my new job. Now, do I have a key to the kingdom to do that? So I go downstairs and I run into somebody, and I don't know, that day or maybe the next day or so, and they said, Thurman, we understand that they're going to close the engineering division. I said, oh yeah, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to be the head engineer for the other corporation. I mean, now, wait a minute now, you know, well, I mean, so you've been over and talked to him? No. Oh, how do you know it? I said, well, I talked to my boss. Now, who is mine and your boss? Jesus is the boss. And when you get a hold of this picture, who he is, it'll change the way you do business. And so, I mean, did Jesus literally say, Weston, that I can have whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart? He said that, didn't he? And so if I can believe that, when people ask me, what are you going to do? What am I going to tell them? I'm going to be the head engineer right over there. No problem. But they probably got a man over there. I said, they probably have. But I've asked the Lord to displace him and give him a better job. Now, see, now I didn't know that his wife was a hostess for American Airlines. And at that time, God displaced her, gave her a better job in Tampa, Florida. And so she moved down to Florida. Now, he's up here, and she's down there, and they have to get back and forth somehow. Of course, you know, she can fly on American. He's got rights to fly on American. But you know how uncomfortable it is if you want to spend the evening with your wife to get on an airplane and fly all the way to Florida and then fly back, you know, just to spend a few hours with your wife? That's not no good way to do it. So anyway, as I told the Lord that what I wanted exactly, he displaced her. And, of course, a week before my job was run out, I thought, well, I guess I better go over and tell, see who the director is and the VP and tell them that I'm ready for them to put me to work. Now, you hear any faith in that? So I walk around the corner and up there, and I walk into the office, and I said, who is the director and the VP? And she told me, well, Charles Ashcraft is the director and Pepe Pinto is the VP. I said, well, I need to talk to them. She said, who are you? I said, I'm the regional engineer from across the street from the company they just bought. Oh, she said, well, they're upstairs in Mr. Pinto's office. Just go right on up. And so I went up and I walked in and I said, good morning, gentlemen. I'm Thurman Scrivener. I'm the regional engineer next door, and I come over to see what y'all got for me to do. And Charles Ashcraft and Pepe, they looked at each other and said, this is unbelievable. The man we've had here for 10 years just walked out here a few minutes ago telling us he's going to leave here and go down to our operation in Florida, and we're going to have no head engineer. We got to have, and you've been the regional engineer? I said, he said, so you must know everything about trucks and building equipment and everything else. I said, oh yeah, and everything else. I know it all. How can I be so sure of myself that I know it all? Who is in me? Yeah. In fact, I think it's in Colossians 2:4. Let's see what Colossians 2:4 says. Let's run over there right quick. Colossians 2:4. And this I say, no, Colossians 2. No, that's not it. It must be verse 3 then, Dave. Colossians 2:3. That's it. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Who do you think he's talking about? Jesus. If all of the treasures and secrets of the universe are in him, where is he? He's in us. Where's the kingdom of God? It's in us. So all that knowledge and wisdom is in me. So I can easily say I can know all things because I do as a son of God. And so anyway, they just couldn't believe that things could have worked out so wonderful. They said, well, we got a whole week before he leaves. And said, he said, when was your job supposed to end? I said, next week, the end of the week, on Friday. And he said, well, good. He said, just come on over here, since we bought the company, just come on over here and we'll let you work with him for the week. And then he can show you what all he has to do. And then Friday, he's out of here and said, the job is all yours. And so I worked there the next 7 years. Now then, do we have to be concerned? Do we have keys to the kingdom? Sure. I mean, if you know you have the keys to the kingdom and you speak the right things, there's no limitations to what you and I can do by knowing who we are as children of the kingdom. We can get healed, can't we, Weston? We can get healed. I mean, we can get our back healed, can't we, Jack? I mean, and all the rest of you in here that have been prayed for, and I'll just have to tell you all this. I haven't told this in a long time. But y'all see this precious little girl sitting here on the front row? First time her and her husband come to one of my meetings in Dallas, they had heard about me, and they heard that I had a healing ministry, but they hadn't much knowledge about healing ministries. And so they came over and kind of not knowing what was going to happen. And so I, for some strange reason, the Lord moved on my heart that day, and I had a pretty good group there that day, maybe as many as we have here today. But I said, all of a sudden I said, the Lord just spoke to me, and he says several of his children are here today with pain in their body. And he wants to heal you. And I said, so anybody that has pain in your body, before we start the service, I want you to come up and I'm going to pray for you. So I figured 3 or 4 people would get up. But there was about 25 of them got up. And they started walking all over. And they're coming down here and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do with all these people? See, I'm glad I'm not the healer. Y'all know that. So they come in and they stepped up on the platform. And the first one stepped over and I said, you know, I never done this before. So the Lord never spoken to me before to do this, but I said, today, where's your pain? And they would say, in my arm or in my stomach or in my knee or whatever, wherever the pain was. And I said, well, I'm just going to lay you in the arms of Jesus. And of course, Kim sat back there, she's saying, I got this terrible pain I've had for years, but I ain't going up there because he's probably going to push me down. And she said, I don't want to be pushed down. So she said, I'm just going to stay here in my seat. And I prayed for all those people like that. Actually, I didn't even pray for them. I just laid them in the arms of Jesus. I said, Lord, they're your children. You said you was going to heal them, take away their pain. I said, now when your pain goes away, just step down and thank Jesus. And so that day, some of them took 5 minutes, some took 15 minutes. But by the time the 2 hours was up, every one of those 25 people were completely healed and everything. And even Kim, which wouldn't come up, she was sitting back there. The King healed her that day. Her pain went away too. And it changed her life forever. Isn't that amazing? Is God an awesome God? Does He love His children? Yes. And when we do things His way, and when we learn we have the keys of the kingdom, I bet you didn't even know at that time you had the keys to the kingdom. Did you know that, Scott? No, you didn't know that either. Well, there was a time not too long ago when I didn't know I had the keys to the kingdom either. But praise God, now I know I have the keys to the kingdom. And whatever I bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So does that sound like He's pretty well given us everything we need?
Amen.
So see, if we get into any kind of sickness or disease or anything, if we repent of our sins and then pray the prayer of faith, what happens? Jesus shows up, doesn't He? Lou, Jesus shows up every time, doesn't He? Now then, what my desire and goal for each one of you is that in this teaching that I teach you these things, I'm trying my best to teach you who you are and what's available to you so that you know. I mean, I get so tickled at Jack. I mean, since he got healed and he really learned how to pray, he learned how to pray in faith. I can remember the other day a story he was telling me. He said, we were on the way to Houston with one of our trucks and the radiator started leaking. And so we pulled into a radiator shop and the guy checked it and he said, I'm sorry, sir, but the radiator can't be fixed. And Jack said, well, you know, my boss can fix radiators. He said, well, who is your boss? He said, Jesus Christ. He said, why don't we pray? And I don't think that guy had ever heard anything like this. So Jack just prayed a simple little prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you please show this man how to fix my radiator? Something like that. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And just had much more and finished the prayer. And one of the guys come running and said, oh, boss, I just figured out how I can fix this radiator. And he fixed the radiator, put it back on the truck, and it's still working to this day. Now, isn't that amazing what we can do when we know we have the keys of the kingdom? And when we get a diagnosis of stage 4, lymph node, even stage 5. It's not too late. I mean, I prayed for one man one time. And I've only seen God do this one time. I had a man that died in the middle of the night with a massive heart attack. And after about 20 or 30 minutes, he had no pulse. His son-in-law called me and said, Thurman, we've lost Bo. His name was Bo. And said, we've lost him. He had a massive heart attack about 30 minutes ago. And said, I've not had a heartbeat or a pulse for nearly 30 minutes. So said, he's gone. I said, let's pray. He woke me up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, let's pray. He said, Thurman, it's too late to pray. Now, how many of y'all know it ain't never too late to pray? Is it never too late to pray? And so I prayed the prayer of faith and rebuked the spirit of death and everything else. And God lifted that man up, and that man lives up in Denton, and he's still alive and well today. And that's been 20 years ago. Now then, if you think it's ever too late to pray, always remember the story of Ezekiel. You know, when Ezekiel walked out there, and here's all these valley of dry bones that have been dead for years. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, do you think those bones can live again? He said, oh, Lord, only you know. He said, speak to him. Command bone to come to bone. And he did. And all of a sudden, those bones begin to rattle. And let me tell you, a shoulder bone from this person didn't come to the arm bone to this one. This one's body came back together.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? When it said bone came to bone. I mean, so if Kim had been one of those that died years ago and her bones been bleached out there for 50 or 100 years, her bones are rattling together and she becomes a skeleton standing out there along with all the rest of them. And then after that skeleton, can you imagine God doing that for you? Can you imagine seeing Him do that? Then when He says, well, now, Ezekiel, do you think flesh could come on these bones? And I can only imagine him saying, oh, Lord, only you know. Lord, he says, speak to it. Command flesh to come upon him. And so he does. And the flesh comes upon him. And now they're still standing there, but no breath. He said, now, do you think they can become a breathing army? He said, oh, God, only you know. He said, well, command breath to come in them. Now, who did God use to speak all those commands to happen on earth? A man. A man. He has to have a man on earth because he gave the earth to you and me. And he can't do anything until we do something in faith. When we do something in faith, he releases his healing power to you. And here you can sit years later and be totally well. Isn't that wonderful? But to learn it, Preston, Weston, I keep calling you Preston. My son, my grandson's name is Preston. Weston, to learn it and to learn that we have the keys of the kingdom is just absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? It is. So we don't have to be sick. You know, we can walk in divine health. We can pray the prayer of faith. And, of course, one last thing I got to tell you all before we go about praise. Here a while back, Cheryl, she's had a bridge on her teeth for, I don't know, years, 30 years or something. When you had that? 20 or 30 years ago, she had a bridge put on. And, of course, back in, she didn't have a clue how to walk in faith 20 or 30 years ago. She was just like the rest of us, you know. Yeah, and so she went down and the dentist fixed her a bridge and put it on there, and it's been on there all these years. Well, just recently, it came loose on the end. On one end, it was only anchored with one tooth, and on the other end, it was anchored with two teeth. So it came loose on the one, and so it was clicking kind of in her mouth, and it was not comfortable. So she went down to the dentist to have him fix it. Well, she got down there, and the dentist looked at it, and he said, well, we'll have to take it off to clean it up and re-glue it. And so he tried to take it off. And he's pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, and he can't get that thing off. And Cheryl said, just a minute. Let me stop just a minute. Let me call my husband and have him pray. Now, I bet you don't find many women that do that. You know that? But she does. And so she called me and said, honey, the dentist can't get the bridge off. I need you to pray. So I prayed. And he went back, and 10 minutes later, she called back and said, he still can't get it off. Honey, you got to pray again. So I said, what? So I prayed again, making sure I thanked the Lord and everything. When he says, do everything in prayer with thanksgiving. So I made sure I thanked him and everything. And a little while later, she called me. She said, well, I've left the dentist office. He couldn't get it off. So he said, he's going to have to get a special tool. It's going to take 2 or 3 or 4 weeks for him to get it. So she said, but he could not get it off. I thought, what? What did I do wrong? Why did God not answer my prayer? So anyway, I think it was the next day, Eldon and I, we were going to go down south of here to pick up some equipment. And so we get pick up a trailer and we take off and we're driving and we're coming back and it's after dark. And I'm sitting there meditating, thinking, Lord, why did you not take that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth when I prayed? You always answer my prayer for my wife. Always. I don't understand this. So Eldon asked me about that time. Thurman, God always answers your prayer when you pray for Cheryl. But why do you think he didn't do it this time? I said, you know, Eldon, I don't know. He said, you reckon you got a sin in your life? I said, well, I could. I mean, you know, it's very easy sometimes to sin when you don't know you sinned. You know that? And so I said, but I don't think I have. I said, I've not done anything really bad that I know of. I said, so then I got to thinking, Eldon, I said, I know what I didn't do. I didn't hardly praise him. He said for us to praise him. I said, I did not praise him. I did ask and I thanked him, but I didn't praise him. I said, Lord, that's it. I said, just raise my hands up in the truck. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and worship you and thank you for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. Lord, I praise you. Of course, Eldon, he puts his knee up against the steering wheel and throws his hand. Yes, Lord, me and Thurman, we praise you for taking this crown, the bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Two guys driving down the road like a couple of idiots, praising God. People say, what's wrong with them two nuts over there with their hands up in the air? What's wrong with them guys? Something wrong with these guys. We drive along there for 10 miles, me and him both praising the Lord, thanking him for taking the bridge off. My cell phone rings. Honey, it's your wife. My bridge just fell off in my mouth. Woo! Nobody even had to pull on it. It just fell off. When everything else fails, praise him, right? That ought to be worth everything it cost you to come today. Just learning to praise him, right? If everything else fails, and a lot of times we pray for something and we do not get our answer, right? Who ever thought about start praising the Lord? Does he love praise?
Yes.
He does. He loves for us to praise Him. And I guarantee it only took about 10 miles worth of praise for me and Eldon together. And when my cell phone rang, it was, "Cheryl, honey, my bridge just fell off in my mouth." Nobody was even pulling on it. It just come off. Now, the dentist had just tried and couldn't even pull it off. Yeah, Cheryl said he hammered on it and everything, tried to get it off. That's why she asked me to pray. He's sitting there with a hammer and a chisel trying to get that bridge off my mouth, and it ain't coming off. And she thought he might have break another tooth. And so that's why, just think, if all of us would get to the point where when we need something, we say, "Let me stop and ask, call my husband and have him pray." Now, if you're a wife and you have a husband and he's a Christian, you need to realize when God says you, the wife, are to submit to your husband in all things. So you don't need to pray for yourself. You need to make sure you call the head of you, which is your husband, to pray. And when he prays, God will hear that prayer and he will answer. You pray for yourself and you very likely will not get your answer. Because God, if you pray for your children or something else, you can do that, but not for yourself. You know, you're supposed to go to your head. Yes, Bill.
How long do you think you should praise him? Because you can praise him in one word, but you praise with him for 10 minutes or 10 miles.
Yeah, about 10 minutes. That's right. We're driving about 60 miles an hour. You know, I just think if we're led by the Spirit, we will know exactly how long to praise. You know, I mean, we praised Him probably 10 minutes, at 10, maybe 12. I don't know what it was, but 10 or 12 minutes. But in that process, the Lord broke the thing loose and took it off, and she was able to take it in and have it re-glued, and there was no problem with that bridge. And it's still going there solid now. Right, honey? It's working good. No problem. You see, How do you make all these things work? Get in the Word, make sure you're obeying God, and be led by the Spirit. That's exactly right. Do not be led by the flesh. Be led by the Spirit and the Spirit of God. Where do you think that thought came from that I hadn't praised Him enough anyway? It came from God. That's right. The Spirit of God was telling me, "This is why you didn't get your answer. You have not praised me enough. I need some more praise before I'm going to do this." You know, the little Styrophoenician woman, she come and wanted her daughter healed, and he didn't even look at her. I mean, he didn't even look at her. And finally, Peter said, "Lord, do you want me to run her off?" And he said, and finally he stopped and looked at her, and she says, "Lord, I need my daughter healed. She lays at home vexed with a demon." He said, "Woman, I didn't come but for the lost sheep of Israel. Besides that, woman, you're just a dog." How many of you women would like for Jesus to call you a dog? But you know what her response was? "I know I'm nothing but a dog, but the puppy dogs get the crumbs that falls on the master's table." And he said, "Woman, you have great faith." Because of that statement, she worshiped him and said, "Because of that, you go home, your daughter's delivered." And she got home, her baby was healed. Now see, she worshiped and praised him, and that's why he did what he did for her. Well, let me tell you, he's still doing what he does for us because we ask in thanksgiving. Some of us ask him for something and don't even say thank you. You know that? We don't even say thank you. We ask, but no thank yous. And we wonder why we don't get our prayer answered a lot of times. Well, if you don't thank him, you may not get it. But if you do thank him and everything and it still didn't work, begin to praise him and thank him and worship him some more. And you will get your answer. Father, I praise you and thank you for the gorgeous day. I thank you, Lord, for the mighty Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the kingdom. If you've given it to every one of your children. And Lord, let this soak in on us that we have the keys to the kingdom. And whatever we bind on earth, we can bind. It's bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So Lord, if we pray for people and loose the power of healing or the power of salvation, whatever, we will see these things come to pass to the people that we pray for. And Father, I thank you for giving us this great and awesome kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness and love and peace and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of power. So Lord, I thank you for it. Now Lord, as we go out this week, bless us, show us who we are in Christ. Bring us into a love walk with you, and this week, Lord, put people in our paths that we will be able to share the kingdom of God with. so we can get people saved and delivered. Lord, use us, each one of us, every one of us that's here today, use us this week to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, to get people saved, healed, delivered, and just do great and wonderful things for your kingdom. Because, Lord, today we realize we're children of the King, and we're children of the kingdom. And you have made us a nation of kings and priests. And all power and all authority has been given to us in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, use us for your glory and bless us as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.